desire your prayers tonight. What are the first four words in Scripture in the Bible? In the beginning, God. You know, we still have a lot of young people here tonight. You're going to see and hear a lot in the world around you that does not include God. Always remember, it all began with God. It will all end with God. The power of God to set the things in motion that we read in Genesis 1. I believe it's very important for us in the time that we're living in today to stop sometimes and ponder Genesis 1. What we see of nature here today, God only needed to speak a word to bring it into existence and for it to continue these thousands of years. It will clear up a lot of questions that the world has today that trouble them. We hear about global warming, and it has many people in a panic. It has people saying now, 10 years, if you don't do something, our planet is in big trouble. There's something I want you to think about. If you leave God out of any equation, you have reason to panic. If we do not see God in the things around us and realize, you know what, He spoke it into existence and He is well able to take care of it. Young people out in the future, as you hear this question being tossed around, always listen when it finishes. Do you ever hear the people that are fearing global warming? Do you ever hear them end it with saying, folks, we need to call for a day of fasting and prayer. We need God, the one that created it all, to look down in mercy upon us. God is left out of the equation. So naturally, there should be fear. Man is the one responsible for keeping this going in their eyes. I need life lessons sometimes to be able to understand things. And recently the Lord brought to me something that happened in my life that gave me a life lesson about this. Years ago, my father-in-law bought a 16-foot aluminum canoe. And immediately I wanted to borrow it. Took it out to a big lake, had some other guys with me, and we all get in and we're paddling across the lake. And about in the middle of it, we start clowning around a little bit, and it is so easy to capsize a canoe anyhow. And we turn it over, dump us all in the lake. And it was no big deal until I saw the canoe going down. And immediately, I'm the one that borrowed it, and I'm the one that will pay for it. And it's going to be in the bottom of the lake. So I decide, no, it won't be. I'm going to save this canoe. You know, I can't touch bottom, so all I can do is dog paddling. I can barely do it good enough for myself, but I'm trying to hold this canoe up, and it's sinking. And I struggle with it for a little while and realize I can't do it. I'll just have to buy another one, and I let go. And the canoe goes under the surface and stops. Because the manufacturer, as much as he would like to sell canoes, he also doesn't want the history of them to be, yeah, you buy one and you'll probably end up having it on the bottom of the lake because many people capsize canoes. I never realized it until then. But the manufacturer did something really wonderful for me. In both ends of the canoe, he put a big chunk of styrofoam. It almost makes that canoe unsinkable. It goes under so far and stops. To the point that when we all realized that, we got back in the canoe. Our heads are above water and we start paddling. And it doesn't go down anymore. It stays right there. Now, we looked a little different getting back to shore, but What it made me realize is identical to what we're facing today with global warming. If I am the one responsible for holding this thing up, I ought to have fear. I ought to be scared of doing it. But you know what? If I realize, if I just let go, the manufacturer had a plan in mind. He kept this thing going for many, many years already, and he knows how to complete it. Lord, help me to see God in everything around me. When I look at Genesis 1, all he needed to do was speak the word, and this came into existence. And now we're able, through science, we're able to see how delicate things are. And yet God brought them all to be. And he is well able to take care of it. I'd like for us for a little bit tonight to look at this great God and one of the places that he brought something into existence. Genesis, the first chapter, and in the 11th verse. Here God just speaks a word and something happens. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. What a plan of God. This seed that you plant has the power to reproduce much more than what you planted. One kernel of corn put into the ground in the right kind of soil will yield several ears of corn with many kernels on them. What a mighty God we serve. And when we come to the place that we are inundated with news around us of this planet is in trouble, I've got a verse, young people, that I'd like for you to remember. It's from the one that was there in the beginning. It was God. And God makes another promise. Genesis 8 and 22. While the earth remaineth, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and there's going to be heat. I have watched just since global warming was put out there. You know, it's easy to do it on a few hot days that we have in the summer, says, look here, this thing is much hotter than it used to be. And I watched when it first got started. They called it global warming. And right after they did it in the wintertime, there was a snowstorm in Washington, D.C. that shut it all down. All of the offices, the government offices and everything was shut down. No one could travel. And there comes a sign that was posted out there that said, what happened to global warming? You know, God is able to reach in and move things and touch things. While the earth remains, there's going to still be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and heat. There will be summer and winter. Day and night are not going to cease. And that's because God has got it under control. Tonight, I would like for us a little bit to look at seed time and harvest. God says it's going to be here. Till he calls it all to an end, there's going to be seed time and harvest. But I'm not talking about the kind that you put in the ground. I'm talking about the seeds that we plant that are called choices that each one of us have come to us every day. It's a time for me to plant a seed, a choice that has come to me. And just as sure as Genesis 8 says, there's going to be seed time and harvest. For the fruit there will be, and for the choices in my life, there also will be. It's guaranteed. Whether tonight we're saved or unsaved, this law still is in effect for us all. Ezekiel, the third chapter, says, warn the righteous that they sin not. It's a call. The choicest righteous person that you're making, don't let them lead you into sin. It also says, warn the wicked that they turn from their wicked ways. And you know, both of those are choices that are being made every day. And to the man of God, the call is keep on crying out to the righteous, don't sin. Remember the choices that you have, they're going to have consequences come to them. God has an order. Just as sure as gravity has never changed, this law of sowing and reaping will never change. It will continue. I'd like to look at the verse in Galatians because this is a reminder to us. I believe that through this meeting, the Lord has been faithful to give us all instruction. Tools that I can put into my life to better please Him with my life in the decisions that I have out ahead. Here is that law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Nothing will change this law. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Guaranteed by God to happen. And then it goes on to say, for those that are making right choices in your life, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, I'd like to think about sowing and reaping as choices and consequences. You know, when we think about the word consequences, to me, it's always a negative word. It means the bad things that come from bad decisions that I made in my life. But as I looked at that word is neutral. It's not good or bad. It's just a result of the choice that I made, whether that choice was good or whether that choice was bad. And it all started with Adam and Eve given a choice. We know that the Bible tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, I find comfort in that scripture because some would like to tell us you sin without knowing it. You just sin day and night. You don't know it if you do or not. No, the scripture says that's not possible. I'm going to know what I'm doing and choose to do what God said don't do. And to me, that is sin. And it began with Adam and Eve. You know, it would have hardly been fair to Adam and Eve for God not to give them instruction. And they see all this fruit, and all of a sudden one day they just pick this one, and they're in trouble. No, that's not how it happened. What it was God told them clear instructions of all these trees, freely eat. Eat all you want. But there's just one tree. Don't eat of it, lest you die. Clear instructions. But it was a choice that had to be made. And as I looked at that choice, that seemed so simple. What does it matter if I eat this fruit, whatever it looked like, if it was an apple or whatever? It does say that it was pleasant to the eye. And somehow it was they desired to be able to have it. But there's something that I find from this sowing and reaping. I always get back more than I expected. The scripture talks about sowing the wind, and I reaped the whirlwind. It's because what God set in motion before, whether it's a kernel of corn or whether it's a choice that I make, I'm going to get back more than what I planted. Eve got back more than what she planted. There was no way that Eve could realize God just told her in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. That should have been enough for Eve. She didn't realize what all dying meant. Because I wonder what she felt like after biting into that and she did not fall over dead. It looks like life is good. But the reaping. If only she would have known this one bite is going to cause you to be put on the outside of the garden for the rest of your life. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes we think 60 years is a long time to live. Adam lived hundreds of years on the outside of the garden. And I want to tell you, part of the punishment, to me, if God would have destroyed the garden and it was nothing but just burn over landscape, that would have been one thing. Part of the reaping of that was to look over at what I could have had for all those years. Now, for me to have produce, I'm going to have to go through the briars and the brambles of planting it to be able to get something back. And it said that God put an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance. So it tells me they could see it. They could look over at what I could have had, and it's gone. But that was only part of it. If she could have known this bite is going to cause the murder of one of my sons by the other. You know, the devil is pretty good at that. He shows us the pleasure of the sowing, the choice that I make, and does not come back to let me know the cost that's going to be involved. What it cost Adam and Eve for the choice that they made, and what it costs mankind today for the choice that he makes. We heard it, I believe, today. When God visited Cain, when Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, you know, the scripture itself, to find just a verse of why it was not accepted, I can't find it. But you know, all I need to know is, if God says, Dan, your sacrifice is not accepted, I need to say, I understand that. I want to find out why. But he told him, he said, if you do well, it will be accepted. A choice. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And I don't think at that point Cain realized what the sowing was going to come back. The choice that was coming up, he had an opportunity right there to humble himself and say, okay, Lord, maybe I don't understand all this about the sacrifice business. Please show me. Would you help me? But already there's a seed in here that is about to be planted. And it was, instead of, God, would you help me? It is, I'm going to destroy the one who has gotten acceptance. But I am so glad that within the scripture, it tells us both the good and the bad. It tells us both those who made wrong choices so that I can profit by those. It also tells me those that had opportunities and they made right choices. We heard just a little bit ago about Noah and the job that he had given to him by God with just a simple instruction. You know, it was a simple instruction that was given to Adam and Eve. It wasn't too difficult. It was a simple instruction given to Noah. It wasn't too difficult. He told them what kind of wood to use. He told them what size to make it. And he got started on it. It was a choice that Noah made to believe God's word and start building. I see that picture to be a very close example for us today. We may live 80 years in this life, and God has given us some instructions, and I need to follow those instructions. Not just this week, next week, because I believe that God maybe had to, surely he visited him more than one time in that 120 years or whatever it took, to encourage him, to help him along. But he had a choice that he made that he continued on. Noah had never seen it rain himself. But he's going off of just the word of God has said, there's flood coming, and now you go to work building this boat. It tells us that the choice that he made not only saved himself, it said it was to the saving of his house. To many of you young people here tonight, choices that you make in your life will not only affect you, but they will affect those that come behind you. They end up having to reap for the choices that you've made. There is another one that had a choice to make, and it was Joseph. Now we see the one where he had a choice about Potiphar's wife. But I want to tell you, I believe his choices started long before that. Because there's a verse that warns all of us because we have choices about the same kind of things. It said, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I believe Joseph had to make choices in his life from the time he was pulled up out of the well, out of the pit, and realized, "I am now a slave. I'm headed out of here and I may never be back again." He had a choice that took him years. My best understanding is that that was 13 years of his life from the time he was put into slavery until the time that he came to the place that God planned to use him. 13 years of opportunities for him to make choices that would take his mind in the wrong direction and cause bitterness to come. But we don't see a verse that says that what he did with those choices. But what we see is a life that he lived that tells me about his choices. He had a relationship with God that helped him with the choices. Young people, you are going to need that relationship. If you build your choices off of who's looking and who will know, you're going to make the wrong choices, and you're going to have to reap for those choices. Joseph maybe expected to never see his family again, and that was not what even affected his choices. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That is the bottom line of what we need to have in our choices. Whether anyone is looking or not, how would I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's a verse that tells us in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths." Young people, you're going to make decisions out in the future. How important is a decision of where you live, where you buy a home? What would you use to determine that? I'll tell you what I've used in the past. Is it a good deal? Can I sell it and make money? You know, the Bible tells us about a choice that a man made that should seem so simple. It was just he looked at a situation and said, "This is the right way to go." And that was Abraham's nephew, Lot. He didn't sin when he made that choice. Abraham gave him the choice. You pick which one you want. I find something very important. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, because I cannot see the direction that a choice will take me. Lot could not see the end of the choice, the direction this choice was going to take him. All he saw was, "This is a well-watered plain." And he took it, and Abraham let him have it. And a few verses later, a few chapters later, says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. A progression that happened. A progression to the point that he hardly would think about that choice back there was what affected me. And then you read a little bit later on, and he's now living inside of Sodom. The whole reason that they had to separate, because their possessions were so great. Their herds were so great that they needed to separate. Talk about sowing and reaping. We don't read anything about Lot gathering up all of his herds when he headed out of Sodom. He was just escaping for his life. he had lost it all. What he expected the well-watered plains to do for him, he lost it all. To the point it was just him and two daughters. Lost his wife in the escaping of it. A warning for us. Satan, I watch in those stories, he's gone. He's never there to say, I'm sorry, things turned out for you like they did. Was he there when Adam and Eve were thrown out to say, I didn't realize it was going to be that bad myself? No, he's gone on to the next one. And he will do the same thing for us today as we're making choices. He never tells us what the high cost is going to be for my decisions. In Deuteronomy, 30th chapter, there's instruction given to us. And I want to say something here. There have been times when people in the past have gotten saved from a deep life in sin. Much wickedness done in their life, and God saves them. And maybe they tell what God brought them from. I have heard of this said by a young person. I want to go out into sin like that, so that when I come back, I will have a testimony like that. I want to tell you something, young people. You'll have more than a testimony if you come back. You're going to have a life of reaping for the seeds that were sown. It's a warning to us. In Deuteronomy 30 and 19, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, so that both thou and thy seed may live. Choices that I have in my life that I'm not able to see, this choice is going to affect my children. This one says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. How am I going to choose life? It's each day realizing how much I need the Lord to be able to guide me in the choices that I'm making. I was thinking of David. Had a title. He was a man after God's own heart. David had to make choices himself. How could it be that someone that walked that close to God could make such a choice as he did when he saw Bathsheba? There's a warning to us tonight. When we feel like we're walking very close to God, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Every one of us here tonight, we're going to be going away from here in a day or two, back to our own places, back to decisions that we have to make in our life, choices that I am not able to see past tomorrow where that choice is going to take me. Young people, whether it's your job, whether it's where you live, the friends that you associate with, realize these can head me in a direction. Both good and bad, depending on the choice that I make. Choose life. Joshua said in Joshua 24 and 15, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose this day whom you will serve. The choice is out there for people around us, but I need to have the determination, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I would think that Solomon, with the wisdom that he had, and with how close he walked with God, there would be no way that relationship would ever be severed. When God himself gave Solomon a choice, Solomon, you tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. I believe he was able to do that because he could read Solomon's heart. Solomon's heart was one of humility, and he spoke it in the reply that came back to God. I'm just a child. I don't know how to rule this people, this great people that you have given me. Would you give me an understanding heart? And God did that and more. He paid him 3 visits in his lifetime. The second one was still a visit of, you're doing the right thing. He had finished the temple for God. And we see Solomon's attitude then. How is it that this God that the heavens cannot contain is going to be able to dwell down here in this little temple that I've made for him? And God said, I'm pleased to dwell here. I want my name to be here forever. But then he put a couple little words. And those 2 words follow us today. But if. He didn't say but if on the first visit that he had with Solomon. But on the second one, he let him know there's choices that you can make that cause my promises to you to be negated, just canceled out. He said, in fact, if you go after other gods, I'll turn away from this house to where when people come by it, they will say, what happened here? And the reply will be, it's because they turned away from God. I wonder how many years it was after Solomon received that instruction until he got the 3rd visit. You know, with the wisdom that Solomon had, he had to have known the scripture. The warnings that God gave, don't marry those of the heathen. They will turn your heart away. But the wisest man that ever lived had his heart turned away from God. There is something that I love about the story of David after he fell. He had another choice that he was given to make, and that was a choice of repentance. I am so thankful that God, in his mercy, will come back again many times and give us a chance to turn it around. He could have canceled it out and said, David, there is no hope, no help for you. But what it took was David realizing when Nathan said to him, you're the man, David repented then. Were there some consequences that followed David's actions? It was. That child died. And there was something else that happened. Nathan told him it was going to happen. He said, by this occasion, you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because the enemies had seen how close people could walk to God and how close God would walk to them. And now they have watched this sin come out in the open and the approach, the reproach that it is to the cause of God. That same thing can happen with us. But I'm thankful to see David's prayer of repentance in Psalms 51. It's another choice that he made. I choose to turn it around. If there's anyone here tonight that has made wrong choices, I want to tell you, you're one choice away from turning it around. It's true, there will be sowing and reaping. There will be reaping for the sowing. But I want to tell you, it's the softest it can be when you humble yourself before God again. And I wonder, as I read about Solomon, when the 3rd visit came to him, and now it is a message of rejection from God to Solomon. Why didn't Solomon take advantage of one more choice and turn his heart like David turned his? But we do not see that ever happen. There are many people who make wrong choices, head in wrong directions, and we never see it turn around. It just continues on. The greatest reaping that there's going to be, it's not about, I made it through this life and no one ever knew about it. You know what? That's the most dangerous that it can be. Because then I escape through life without having to deal with it. And I face God that knows all about it. There's a verse that we need to always remember. It's the last verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. And with that verse, I need to let it cause me to have a fear of God on my heart. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because here's something that's coming for every one of us. God's going to bring every work into judgment, along with every secret thing. You know what the secret things that make it to the judgment are? Those that did not get repented of. It says some men's sins will go before to judgment, and there's some men's that will follow after. I think about that with this verse. I have an opportunity in my life, should I make a wrong choice, to repent of that choice and it be forgiven and sin on stamped forgiven. Or I have the choice of saying, but I don't know that anybody ever even knew about what I did. I believe I'll just leave it right there. And it follow after me, and I meet up with it here. Bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We heard this morning maybe about the prodigal son. You know what? That was a choice that was made. A choice without being able to see out into the future. That's not just for the young people, but it is also for the young people. As you look out, the world wants to tell you it's all glitter. Come on and run with us. But they don't tell you the sorrows that will come from it. When this young man was able to leave father's house, I no longer want to partake of what is here. Don't see it as having value to it. And he went out. You know, Moses said that there was pleasure in sin, but he didn't stop there. He said it's got a timeline on it. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and then it comes payday. It's time to pay up. This young man had pleasure in sin for a season. Said he spent all that he had on riotous living, and then a famine came in the land. And he went to depths that he never realized he would have to go to from a decision that he made to leave father's house. But even the same with these other stories, he made also another decision. It says he came to himself and he made a choice. He could have said, it'd be too embarrassing to humble myself before my father. I'll never go back. Instead, he realized, you know what? My father has servants that are living better than I am. I'll humble myself and go back. But there's also a lesson for us to learn that never went away, because we have choices too. The father had a choice to make about his son going away. You know that verse that says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It could have troubled the father himself. He could have had things build up in his mind and in his heart that, okay, he went away. I'm going to let him suffer for it. And it's true. We never see the father mail him a check to soften the load. But what we do see the father was doing was he was looking down the road. I'm going to have to let my son come to the place that he makes a decision, a choice, that he wants to return. But when he makes that choice to return, I'm watching the road, and I will meet him halfway. I will head down there and receive him back again. I've thought about this for myself. Because you know what? There's one more in the picture of this story. And it was the older son that never went away. He had been there all along. And he also was making choices in his mind. When he heard the music and he heard all the happy things going on, what is happening? Your brother's come back and we're rejoicing in it. And did he say, oh, I tell you, I've been anxious for him, hoping things went well. He was upset that he had returned. It was a choice that the older son made himself, would not come in. You know what I find with choices that people make to go away? Lord, help me to have the heart of Christ, that I long for the return. Because, you know, I can lose my soul, myself, with an attitude. This doesn't come down just to going out into deep sin. Because many of us here tonight, the devil knows we would not do it. But I'll tell you where he'll come to is when I'm wronged and I need to forgive. And I just cannot bring myself to it. You know, that choice will keep me out of heaven, just like the deepest sin will do. And it's something how Jesus made it so plain. If you don't forgive those that have wronged you, you will not be forgiven. Now, I tell you, the Lord has much mercy, and he will work with us on that line. But for me to realize it's choices that I make. It's a choice about whether I am willing to forgive or not. And if I will look at it in the light of eternity, and my soul could be jeopardized by the choice that I make about this, Lord, help me to turn it loose. Because there have been people that hold this. You know, Noah said it was to the saving of his house. There have been people, because of unforgiveness, it passes one generation to another generation. I read the story, and it happened in a part of West Virginia, of the Hatfields and McCoys. We always just hear those two names, and they don't mean much to us. But you know, that was two families many years ago that had a difference come up between them. And when I look back to what the difference was at the end of all the things that happened, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and many be defiled, what happened with that was when one felt an injustice was done, instead of turning it loose, like the scripture tells us will be the best thing for us to do, they held it. And you would think, okay, it'll be a little difference for a little bit. But it went on for many years. Before, to where by the time it was ended, there were several that had died out of both families. The feud that was going on between them. There were several people gone out into eternity. And there were fathers that were over both families of the feuds. That could have surely said, folks, stop this. What would be so major that you would be willing to kill, I forget what it was, maybe 16 people to die in this? They traced it back. It was a pig that was unmarked. They let them run loose, and one family claimed it, and the other one said, no, it's ours. And it doesn't ever stay right there. Something else will build on that, and it will continue until it becomes greater. And you know, Jesus all along had the cure for it. You know, the best thing they could have done is said, you know what, we really can't tell whose it is. So I tell you what, you make potato salad, and I'm going to make beans, and we're going to roast this pig, and both families are going to have a good meal tonight. And instead, they followed it through to where many lives were lost. Because sowing has reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever I sow, I'm going to have to reap it. It's going to come back to me. We sing a song. It's number 393. The very thing that is the little seed that I planted, it's going to be the harvest that I bring back. It can be from something as small as the words that I say. You know, we have just recently had, just in the news before I came here, you may have read it yourself, road rage. Where does road rage come from? It's a choice that I make, but it's a quick choice. If I had time to reflect on what's soon to happen, I would make another choice. I would say it is not worth it. But they were saying that in this one, I think one of them was a military man, and he happened to cut off someone else in traffic. And when he stopped at the next light, he got out and walked back to apologize to the woman that was driving. And as he stepped up close to the car, she had a man in the car in the passenger seat that stepped out and shot this man that was going to apologize. And this man pulled his gun and killed the other one. Two people gone out into eternity. Two families affected. When all it would have taken, they're sowing and reaping, is to, in those kind of times, to humble ourselves. There's many times when anger goes out of control. Anger's a choice, but we can turn it loose so fast we can't reel it back in again to realize what the effect is. And not just in that, but in so many other things. Help us to realize, Lord, I'm going to reap for the things that I sow. And I'm not going to reap just for myself. My children are going to be affected by choices that I make. Just something as simple as I choose not to walk close to the Lord. Doesn't seem like it have much consequence. But how often do we find the next generation walks a lower level and eternity is out ahead? Lord, help us all with the choices that we make. And may we never say, I'm walking so close to the Lord, I don't have to worry about sowing and reaping. Because I look so often at the songs that we sing, and I look at the ones that D.O. Teasley wrote. He was making good choices. If you will stop some time and look through your book at the songs he wrote, I believe those were testimonies of experiences in his life. I don't believe it was hypocrisy. I believe it was testimonies. But there was also one that he wrote. I wonder if he even realized it when he wrote it. That song was Drifting Away from Jesus. I wonder if that was God speaking to him. That was a message for him. Be on your guard. We have that song that says, my soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise, and hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. D.O. Teasley, I believe, when he wrote these songs, had no idea that he would go out into eternity lost. Lost as a choice of his own, I will not turn back. God help us all. We have life out ahead of us. He's going to bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or whether it's evil. And I do not know what day he's going to do that. We have had a solemn reminder today of someone that had plans for the day and gone out into the eternity before the day hardly began. Lord, help us each one. For me to make heaven, I'm going to need the Lord to help me with the choices that I make. I cannot make them on my own. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. In all of the places where I see, I believe this is the right way to go. Acknowledge the Lord. Lord, I cannot see past tomorrow. I don't see where this choice will take me. I yield myself to you. Lord, would you guide me in my life? I desire your prayers.